Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be instructing you today in the lesson. We are beginning 2 Corinthians today, and we'll be dealing with the first chapter. The title of today's lesson is The Introduction to 2 Corinthians. What a shock. Introduction to this to 2 Corinthians is the title of the lesson. Okay. Welcome to everybody who is here to study God's Word. May God's Word be magnified and the name of Jesus Christ glorified. May God be praised. Today's Bible memory verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, which says, "Who," that would be God, "who hath also sealed us and given the earnest," or down payment, "of the Spirit in our hearts." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. So if you'd be so kind as to open your Bibles next to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll get started. We'll begin the lesson with a short, brief outline of the entire book. The book is in basically three sections. First section is chapters 1 through 7. In those chapters, basically, Paul explains his service for the Lord. That's chapters 1 through 7. The second section is found in chapters 8 and 9, which concerns the collection for the saints in Judea. And the third section is chapters 10 through 13, where Paul defends his apostleship. For those of you who have the outline in print there in front of you, let's take a closer look. If you don't have the printed copy in front of you at the present time, we'll read it to you so that you'll have an idea of what we're talking about as we go along. Chapter 1, succinctly, chapter 1 is about affliction and comfort. Chapter 2 is about the restoration of a sinner, and that sinner was previously mentioned in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Chapter 3 is the service of the new covenant. Very interesting chapter. Chapter 4 is the source of strength of the service. If we're to serve God in the new covenant, we're to have strength besides wisdom. And chapter 5, the motives of the service. Those who serve God as Paul did should have the right motives. So Paul is a good example. Chapter 6 is about the characteristics of the service. Chapter 7 is the purpose of the service. That is, the service for the Lord. So that's the first 7 chapters. That's the brief outline and an idea of what each chapter is about. The second section, that is concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 is basically about the attitude of giving well. How are we supposed to give? Chapter 9 is about the grace of giving well. All right, let's go to the third section, and that's where Paul defends his apostleship. Chapter 10 is about meekness and boldness that is found in Christ. Chapter 11 compares folly and glory. Now that's between the false apostles and those of the real apostles. Those would be between the false ministers and the real ministers of Christ. That's a comparison. And chapter 12, Paul describes the being in the third heaven as well as at the same time being on earth, his experience. An unusual experience Paul describes. And lastly, chapter 13 is Paul's notification of a visit. So those are your outline, or brief ideas of what each chapter is about and the outline. Let's go on to the actual study of God's inspired and blessed word. The church, as an introduction here to this book, the church in Corinth began as a result of the Apostle Paul's activities during his second missionary journey, which took place between the years of 51 and 54 A.D. For that, see 2 Corinthians 1:19. The spiritual state of the Corinthians was so bad that Paul had to write a further second letter that followed shortly after he wrote the first. And the very first one was what we would consider a stern letter. There were a lot of problems that he had to address, and he didn't seem to want to cut them any slack, which I don't blame him, because there were some serious problems. Paul mentions his own name 8 times in the first letter to the Corinthians, but only twice in the second, which means he is turning attention to not himself, but to other subjects. Now, there are some who think that chapters 10 through 13 is actually a different letter written by Paul that has been attached to the second letter that he wrote, so that chapters 10 through 13 was actually a third letter and somehow got it attached. For that, notice that the wording at the very beginning of chapter 10 does sound as if Paul is beginning a new letter, and then again he mentions his name, that is for the second time, if it's one letter. He mentions his name as he does at the beginnings of his other letters. So he almost always puts his name up there in the front so that they know who is writing to him. Now, allusion to this supposed letter being separate is made early on by Polycarp, who lived from 70 to 155 A.D. In this third part, or third letter, if you want to put it that way, in this third part, that would be chapters 10 through 13, Paul has to deal with another negative topic, which he had previously alluded to in his first letter. And his mission and service as an apostle of Jesus Christ was apparently in question. Then there have been doubts in relation to his apostolic authority, but now, that would be in his first letter, but now in the second letter, he has to deal with, or in this section, he has to deal with the strong resistance of a particular party, of which was simply a group of people in Corinth who thought of themselves as, quote, super apostles, end quote. And they challenged his apostleship. They thought of themselves very highly and considered themselves super apostles. Sounds like they had a lot of nerve, doesn't it? They requested that Paul identify himself in writing as an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ, whereas they themselves also assumed apostolic authority. That's found in chapter 11, verses 5, and chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. So Paul has some opposition. They also insisted on their Jewish ancestry, chapter 11, verse 22, and they taught false teachings. This is found in chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Excuse me. Sadly, there have been many who have fallen into this same error over the centuries by falsely claiming apostleship or that of being a direct messenger of God. Since there are no new revelations from God since the close of the New Testament, there are no new direct messengers. There are no new direct messengers from God since the close of the New Testament. It had been Paul's intention to visit Corinth himself as soon as possible, but after sending his first letter. However, possibly due to Timothy having by then returned to Paul after delivering the letter and bringing sad news from Corinth, Paul decided to give up his plan and instead he sent Titus to Corinth. Titus was to check the further development of the assembly in Corinth, as well as to prepare the collection for the poor brethren in Jerusalem and in surrounding Judea. In the meantime, Paul had left Ephesus, quite possibly because of the tumult described in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 41, and see also 2 Corinthians 1:8. First, he preached the gospel in Troas. Then, not having had peace of mind to stay in Troas, he moved on to Macedonia, where he met with Titus. Following his partly good, partly not so good reports, Paul then wrote the second letter to Corinthians from Macedonia, which was then probably taken by Titus to Corinth. It is estimated this second letter was written at the end of the same year of the first letter to the Corinthians, which was probably around 57 AD. Now, let's take a brief look at chapter 1 of this divinely inspired writing of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Quote, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. Paul once again introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But unlike the false pretenders of his day, Paul is an apostle by the will of God. As stated in the beginning of his last letter, he was called to this office by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. For that, see Acts chapter 9. Notice also that Paul writes as if Jesus was alive and active in the greeting found in this very letter. And this is seen in the words, quote, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is thus testifying, without saying it actually, that Jesus is risen and is alive. And he states that even while he wrote it. So, Paul is testifying of the resurrection and further ministry of Christ. Along with that, he places Christ correctly in equal conjunction with the Father. If Christ were not equally God, he would have not used the coordinating conjunction "and." But rather, he would have used wording something like, quote, "along with," end quote. Or he could have even said, if Christ was not equal with God or raised, he could have said, "in memory of." But he didn't say that. Thus, right at the beginning of this letter, Paul states doctrine. The church at Corinth is greeted by the Apostle Paul as well as Brother Timothy, along with all the saints in Achaia, which is the area just north of the island of Crete, on the southern tip of Greece. Timothy bears no apostolic title, nor does he ever bear that title, which shows that there was no apostolic succession in the early church, as the Roman Catholics so claim. Let's look at verses 3 through 7, please, if everybody's still with me. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. For it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. End quote. For those who delve in heresies, Paul plainly states the doctrine that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are world religions that are quite popular that teach that God has no son, nor did he create one. Some of these religions profess to believe the Bible, but that is only deception. It is impossible to believe the Bible and not believe in the divinity of Christ and the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, as stated in the early chapters of the Gospels. All religions that teach contrary to the doctrine found in the Holy Bible are from false apostles that gave out false doctrine and are not to be believed, but rejected. These same false religions also teach that Jesus Christ neither died on a cross or rose from the dead. Yet, at the same time, these false religions, some of them, not all of them, claim to believe the Bible. So confused. So deceptive. Paul goes on now to tell us that we are to look for our comfort in God and not in the world or in creaturely comforts. Because we also have troubles and our problems abound, we through God are able to comfort others. That's an important concept. Let me repeat that. Because we also have troubles and our problems abound, we through God are able to comfort others by the grace of God. Those who suffer are and will be comforted and be part of the consolation. These verses are not to be misunderstood to mean that our sufferings, our own personal sufferings, nor anyone else's, are the cause or could be the cause of someone else's salvation or healing. Generally, individual suffering can lead to an individual's repentance and salvation, but it is not done vicariously through anyone else aside from only Christ. And for that, see Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Quote, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. End quote. Paul briefly states that he and his companions were in very deep, life-threatening trouble in Asia, of which he gave God the credit and glory for their deliverance. The situation was so bad that they despaired even of life and felt that as if they had borne a death sentence in their inner selves. The details of this is not exactly given as to what happened during that period of time, but it is said that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and it appears that while he was there and in that surrounding area, that these were very long years and a long time for him. It was a very troubling time. Verse 10 is interesting in that it testifies that God is our deliverer, past, present, and future. All three tenses are used in reference to God's ability to deliver from the worst of situations. May God be praised. And we're going to bring this to a conclusion here with verses 12 through 24 used as one block. Quote, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read, or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." In the day of the Lord Jesus. "And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promise of God in him, all the promises of God are yea, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand." End quote. Paul finds that he must defend himself and his actions, for according to what he is replying, he has been accused of being inconsistent by not visiting them as he had said in the first letter. His accusers were thus pressing the point that he couldn't be relied upon, and that his word was flip-flopping. One time it was yea or yes, and then it would simply change to no. Yea, yea, no, nay, nay. However, Paul stated that even though he intended to come to Corinth, he was hindered. Contrary to what the accusations were, Paul states here that all the promises in Christ are positive and render glory to God the Father. Also, Paul stated that it was for their benefit that he hadn't been there yet, since he mercifully spared them any harshness of words by his absence. So, we see that God was directing Paul all along his missionary journeys, that he, that is God, may be given the praise. Also note that Paul stated that he had no desire, as some vainly do, to have dominion over their faith. His sole object was to help, not domineer. It is only the power-hungry who desire undeserved titles and undeserved positions, who seek to domineer over the faith and minds of others. These false prophets and false apostles who desire their positions to be secure will always attempt to manipulate and mind control the unsuspecting. A true follower of Christ, as Paul was, will seek to help others in both word and deed. With that, we will close this lesson. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks for this thy word and for the advice that Paul gives in each one of his letters. Pray now that you'll forgive us of our sins, of not minding thee as we should. And we pray that you'll cause us, Lord, to be willing servants and obedient unto thee as we should be. We thank thee so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for us, and for your Holy Spirit sent to God, direct and teach us. Pray that for the various requests each one of us have, and we pray for the lost in our families and in our hearts. We pray also that you'll be with us and with thy church, build thy church, and watch over and protect it, and protect us. And we pray your guidance on each one of us. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.